Lord, we bless your name and thank you that in you, Lord, we have all the blessings we'll ever need. Thank you, gracious Jesus, for coming into this world to show us what real living's all about, Lord. Thank you for dying on the cross to make it possible that through your death our sins are forgiven. Thank you, Lord, for rising again, that in the life of your risen power, Lord, we can too serve you, the living God. We bless and praise your name. Lord Jesus, you've done everything well, and we give you thanks, gracious Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise. Amen. Translated into our lives in actions, Lord. Bless you, Lord, for your grace, Lord. And I just want to say thank you, Lord. It's not always about actions, really, Lord. It's just being who you want us to be, Lord, the people who know and love their God. So help us, we pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been looking at the book of Joshua, and we're getting towards the end of the book now, and I've got Chapter 24, the first part. Do you know what date is today? It's Father's Day. But, well, I mean, if you celebrate Father's Day. Yes, it's Father's Day. I put that up, it ties in with the passage that we're looking at. Who do you think you are? That's the program on the box, apparently, isn't it? Yeah. Well, I just, you know, what makes me think about this one is, just imagine if you've got some homicidal maniacs in your family history. I don't think you want to look them up, really, would you? I know I've got two in mind. Yeah. So I'll leave it at that, actually. But what I want to share with you this morning is Joshua actually was, in a real sense, a father to the nation Israel. He's in his old age now, as we're going to see, and he's talking to the people at the end of his life's journey almost. And Joshua was one who provided for them, cared for them, gave them leadership. He was all that a good dad should be. And so we're going to look at some personal lessons from what Joshua tells us about the past. You know, we can look into the past and it can either depress you or make you think, you know, well, those were the good old days, but they aren't there anymore. Well, Joshua is doing, he's showing them the past to enable them to look forward to the future, as you'll see. So here we go, let's try this. So in chapter 24, verses 1 to 13, we're going to look at this. Then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. Well, I've got the map there and the arrow pointed to the place. Shechem, in the middle of the promised land. And that was an assembly point for the Israelites. He's going to show them what God has done for them. Hindsight's always easier, isn't it? You can always look back and say, ah! Have you had those experiences in your life? Where, you know, you look back now and you think, I thought I was doing all that. I thought I was working all that out, but now I look back and see God was in it.
Yeah.
Well, Joshua's going to show them those things as well. So we'll look at this little section. So it's a special place, Shechem. It's not just what he's going to tell them, it's the place itself has an important thing for them. Are there those things in your life? Places where you really felt that God was doing something for you in your life? They become holy places in a sense. And Shechem was like that. It started with Abraham, of all people. Abraham, he called Abraham first. Abraham means big father, big daddy. It's good, isn't it? He was called Big Daddy. But he became father of many peoples. That's his final name, Abraham. But it says here, Abraham passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. So right from the beginning of Abraham entering the promised land, he comes to Shechem, and this is the spot where God says to him, it's yours, Abraham, and your descendants too. So here are these community of Israelites all gathering in this place where God made the first promise. So he's special. And then it became special to a guy called Jacob, Abraham's grandson. It's where the Lord met with Jacob as well. We've got Shechem there again on the map. And he says, and Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, on his way from Paddan Aram. You see, he'd done a runner, hadn't he? And for 20 odd years he was out of the country, and now he comes back to the place, and he gets to Shechem, and what does God do? He says, welcome home. Really, that's what it was, yeah? On his way from Paddan Aram, he camped before the city. And from the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, he bought for 100 pieces of money the piece of land on which he had pitched his tent. There he erected an altar and called it El Eloi Israel, God, the God of Israel. Well, God had given the promise to Abraham, it's yours. But Abraham only had his grave. When Jacob arrives, he buys a patch. So it's getting bigger, isn't it? Well, by the time they get to Joshua, God says, it's yours, all yours. But anyway, we've still got to get there. Right, so it's a special place where Israel met with the Lord. Right in the beginning of entering into the promised land, when they came into the promised land, after the defeat of the battle of Jericho, and so on, they went up to Shechem, and this is a picture of Shechem as it is today. You can see there are two mountains there, one on your right and one on your left. The one on your right is Mount Ebal. They were to go up there to pronounce the curses in the book of Deuteronomy. And on the Mount of Gerizim, on the other side, they were to pronounce the blessings in the book of Deuteronomy. So that was where they made a covenant, the new people who had arrived with God. So it's a special place. It's got a lot of history for them. So we read this. At that time, Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, on Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the people of Israel. As it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones on a pit on which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And if you're in the mind, you can go and visit Mount Ebal. There is an archaeological site there, which is the very altar that Joshua built. Still there. Not in the same condition as when it started, I imagine, but it's there. That was the land that God gave them. Okay, so a special place where they met with the Lord. So they're back there. And it says, then Joshua, we're back to the verse 1 again, Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, the leaders, the judges and officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. Now there's something special that the Lord showed me in this little verse. It's that they gathered at Shechem. If it had been me, I'd have got them to gather at Shiloh. Why would I have got them to gather at Shiloh? Because that's where the tabernacle was. That was the meeting place for the Israelites, wasn't it? Yeah, but they go to Shechem. And the lesson that stands out to me is, God is not limited to a certain area. He's not a localized deity. That was one of the false teachings that the Canaanites had. You know, there were gods in the hills, gods in the valleys, and gods in between probably as well. Well, our God is the God at the top and the bottom. He's in everywhere. So they can meet at Shechem and still meet with God, even though people could meet with God in Shiloh as well. So God's presence was there with them. So Joshua said to all the people, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. That's interesting, I think. Joshua is actually speaking as if he were God. This is what God says. He's speaking for God, and he's giving God's perspective on what the history is, and also in that he's going to give God the glory, because God gets all the credit for all that's happened. So he starts with this. Where you started from, and what you started from. Long ago, your forefathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and Nahor, lived beyond the river and worshipped other gods. So they lived in the area, what is known as the Fertile Crescent, Mesopotamia, ancient lands now, long occupied. That's where they came from. And they were pagans. They worshipped all sorts of gods. And here's a collection of some of the gods that they worshipped up there. These are gods representing different planets and so on. Yeah. I don't think those gods can do you a lot of good, don't you?
No.
No, but isn't it strange what people will worship? Anyway, that's where they started from. That was their humble beginnings. Yes? And I just ask you a question. What was your life like before you met Jesus? Was it as shambolic as theirs, or were you blessed? You know, some people are blessed. They're brought up in Christian homes. They have good influences, they've got good family surroundings, wonderful. Or maybe you grew up in some weird thing, you know, right? Well, whatever the background was, you know, God can bring you out into something more wonderful. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 26, Paul writes to the people in Corinth and says, because they were a bit full of themselves, rather arrogant lot in Corinth, you know, and he says to them in verse 26, brothers, just remember what you used to be. Think of what you used to be. God didn't call the high and the mighty. He didn't call the smart and the clever. He called you lot.
Thank you.
Well, yes, thank you, Lord. Isn't that good, eh? So, you know, humble beginnings are not a disqualification. Yeah, praise the Lord. That's where they started from. The good thing about it is to remember, you know, credit to God. He's been merciful, has he not? He's been good to us. Right. The all-important but. Well, that's what you were, but I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the river and led him throughout Canaan and gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. So God stepped in with an amazing but. Isn't that wonderful?
Yeah.
Time and again you read in the scriptures, but God. And there's a world of difference between what came before and what comes after. So God's intervention led to the one becoming many. And there we have the crowd of Israelites standing at Shechem, just realizing, look around you, see. You know, God's done all of this. And of course he's reminding them that even life and gifts of children are from God. You know, these are blessings that we ought to be grateful for. So, the important but. Right, and then he says, how God continued to work. I assigned the hill country of Seir to Esau, that's Edom, that's his area, but to Jacob and his sons, they went down to Egypt. Well, that was quite a journey for them, and quite a long time there. But they went in different directions. That's the point I wanted to make, and that's what the Lord is saying there. They went in different directions. Why did Jacob go in a different direction to Esau? Jacob was the son of the promise. That's the answer, yes. Jacob also made different choices. Jacob valued the things of God, and Esau couldn't be bothered. And they finished up in different places. Lesson, brothers and sisters, choose to value the things of God, and you finish up in the right place. So, off they went. And then we're told this, God's wonderful deliverance. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I afflicted the Egyptians by what I did there, and I brought you out. That was quite something, wasn't it? Amazing. Have you ever been to the wildlife, the ocean life thing up at Hunstanton? You know, and you can walk amongst all the fish and the things that are swimming on the glass yes, there's glass partitions there, and you can see inside the big tanks of all the stuff swimming there. That must have been like that for them, you know. Someone near the edge, if they got their camera, could have taken a swimming shark or something going by, I don't know. But it says the water stood in walls. Do you know what that's called? It's a miracle. It doesn't do it normally unless you've got glass there or something. God did it. And they walked through on dry ground. God did it! An amazing miracle for them. And then more of his wonderful deliverance, and I brought you out. Notice how he uses that phrase. God says, I brought you out. He's talking to a generation, quite a lot of them, had not seen any of it, had they? Because, you know, Joshua's getting on, 100 and odd now. Right, so the generation of Joshua's dying out, the people that saw it, some of the kids would have seen it, but by and large, most of the people hadn't seen all the things he's talking about at that point. But the present generation is included in the former generation. Why? Because God's people are one people, down the ages. They're your ancestors as well. You know, this is interesting because I hope you realize these are your ancestors. Whether you're Jewish or Gentile believer, these are now your ancestors. Yeah? Good news, isn't it? Right? Okay, so, one people group, history, and history can be relived. That's what the Passover's about, isn't it, of course? It says, you know, when they read the verses there, we were captives in Egypt. Well, the we is generations ago. But the we is we because we're still part of the same family. And for us, who live in Britain, for example, we can look back with thanks to God for our history as well. Have you heard about Wycliffe? Tremendous man of God, a man who translated the Bible from the unreadable languages of the originals for the British people, English people, he turned it into English. He was the beginning of the what is now the King James Version, but you know, he died for that. He gave his life in order that we might have the scriptures. That's good old Wycliffe. And the Reformation, well, they rediscovered that you get saved through believing, not through doing. That was a wonderful discovery. Salvation through faith, by faith alone. I mean, we have to work, we have to do stuff, but you don't get saved by doing. That's good news, because your doing will never be good enough. So, that was the Reformation. Then, what do you know about the 18th century evangelical awakening? That was the Wesleys and George Whitfield and those. If you don't know anything about those, they were exciting times. Admit, it was real revival. God was at work in tremendous ways. I remember reading about George Whitfield. He went down to Bristol to preach in the open air. And it was a February, I believe. It was a cold time. There was snow and ice around. And there was such a crowd gathered of all these miners. They were coal miners people, yeah? In the Bristol area there. And he's preaching to these people. He said, and the commentator said this, he began to know that God's Spirit was working when he could see the furrows in the coal dust in the miner's eyes. God was moving, wasn't he? And you know, it said, and I believe it's the truth, this land was spared a French style revolution because of the evangelical awakening. We were turned back to God. And in those days before that, the king complained,
Half of his bishops were atheists. Well, probably still are. Yeah. But good news is God's spirit is not limited. And he raised up the likes of John and Charles Wesley and George Whitfield and others, Harold Harris, great men of God. But they were preachers. They told the word. And God used it. Okay? So, lesson for us here, where we are this morning is, we are here today because of God's activity in the past. We've a lot to be thankful for. And he says this, when I brought your fathers out of Egypt, you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued them with chariots and horsemen as far as the Red Sea. But they cried to the Lord for help, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians. He brought the sea over them and covered them. So God made a distinction. The Egyptians, they were destroyed because of their hostility and rejection of God. And the Israelites were spared as God made a distinction between them, those that trusted him and those that were his enemies. There was a separation, the darkness and the water. Well, let's apply that just for us too. Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 2. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. Is that good? Are you sure now? God's called you out of darkness. I trust he has. If you put your faith in Jesus, you're out of the darkness. Yeah? He's called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. Isn't that good? Just remember, you know, when I read that, I always think of a dear lady who used to be part of the fellowship. She's gone home to the Lord now. Edna Abbs. Some of you might remember him. Most of you won't, of course. Dear Edna, she loved the Lord. She loved the Lord. Oh, so much. And, you know, she always said, her favourite word was, isn't he wonderful? Wonderful was the word. Well, that's what that, out of darkness into his wonderful light, that's what the Lord's done. He's made a separation. He's called us to belong to him. Right? And he says this, you saw with your own eyes what I did to the Egyptians. Then you lived in the desert for a long time. Again, your own eyes would include some of those who were alive in Joshua's time. But most of them weren't, I guess, but there were some, I suppose. Yeah, you saw with your own eyes what I did to the Egyptians. And then you lived in the desert for a long time. So they lived in the desert 40 years, wandering around, going round in circles. Have you been there? It needn't have been that way. Why were they going round in circles for 40 years? Because they refused to believe God and go in the first place. You know, faith makes a difference. We ought to believe him. I'm speaking to myself here, brothers and sisters. Do you get those doubts thrown at you? The devil can plonk a few nasty ideas in your mind as well, you know. Well, dump them. We're supposed to believe. We're called believers, aren't we? Well, if they'd have believed in the first place, they'd have saved themselves 40 years of trailing around. But God used it. There were lessons for them to learn, even so, in there. Right. Anyway, God looked after him throughout the 40 years. And he says their sandals didn't wear out. They didn't need cobblers in those days, apparently. Yeah, God preserved them. Amazing, isn't it? And he fed them. All that manna. And all the other things. And the water supply. God provided. So God looked after them. All that time. God moves in mysterious ways, we're told. Listen to this. I brought you to the land of the Amorites who lived east of the Jordan. They fought against you, but I gave them into your hands. I destroyed them from before you, and you took possession of their land. So he's recalling the capture of this west, no, it's eastern, isn't it? The eastern side of the River Jordan. That was the land that they took because they were attacked by the people that were there. And God says, wipe them out, it's yours now. So they captured those lands east of the Jordan. So God gave them the victory, and he gave them the lands. The rewards. Do you know the rewards that God gives you? They're called rewards. But the strange thing is, this is grace, brothers and sisters. God gives you the will to do it. God gives you the ability to do it. And then he rewards you for doing it. I call that grace. Anyway, they did, and they got. Praise the Lord. And he frustrated the evil plans of your enemies. Listen to this. When Balak, son of Zippor, the king of Moab, prepared to fight against Israel, he sent for Balaam. He was the top witch, or the top sorcerer of his time, yes, this Balaam guy. Balaam son of Beor, to put a curse on you. But I would not listen to Balaam, so he blessed you again and again, and I delivered you out of his hand. Isn't that fantastic? God's in charge. The people who try to harm you, God knows how to stun them. Yes, and poor old Balaam, he was wanting to curse the Israelites because behind him there was a pile of gold waiting for him. But God stopped him. Right? He didn't get the dough, did he? No. So there was protection and blessing for his people. And again, I want to say this, brothers and sisters. Can you look back in your life and say there were times, now you look back and you think, God was protecting me there. I told this to a young girl in the chemist just the other day, because I've been thinking about this all week. When I was a young lad, long time ago, and you know, young lads don't think much, do they, sometimes? Right? It was a cold winter. We had cold winters in those days. And out where I went out on my own for a walk, because one did in those days, out for a walk, over the fields, and there's a lake. It's called the reservoir, but it's a lake, sort of a lake, yeah? And it's a frozen over. Yeah, so I, smart guy, go walking out onto the lake, yeah? And in the middle there were some stones on the ice. How they got there, I don't know, somebody had been before, obviously. So what did I do? Thinking about Eskimos, I suppose. Tried to knock a hole in the ice. Yes, I couldn't swim. Yeah? Knocking a hole in the ice. Was that stupid?
Yeah.
I was stupid. Right? Anyway, nothing happened. I walked back, and I think it was on the other side, on the lake there. I walked back, got to the edge, and the ice cracked.
Mm-hmm.
That was God sparing me. And I'll tell you, have you ever had those cold feelings when you think it could have been me?
Yeah.
Many years later, there was another lake in the village nearby where I used to live, a place called Fitzwilliam. And in there, they've got a boating lake. It's a park area, you know, they've got a lake there. One winter time, froze up, young lad went out, ice cracked, he's under, gone. They were holding his funeral when I read about it. I thought, that could have been me.
Yeah.
Yeah. God's preservation. You look back and you say, wow, thank you Lord, that have been twice in my life. I can look back and I say, God spared my life. Yeah. Well, I'm not special. Yeah, it's just God loved me.
Yeah,
he's been merciful. He's been merciful to us all, hasn't he? You can look back. Maybe we can't always remember. Can you remember the number 49 bus that was coming for you and you never saw it? And God stopped it. Yeah? There are probably lots of things like that that we're not aware of. But we should be grateful for all his mercies. He protects us from the evil plans of our enemies. And I know we've all got one enemy called the devil. Yeah? And he doesn't want you living and he doesn't want you serving the Lord. But God frustrates his plans. Hallelujah. And then he talks about the great miracles that God did. Then you crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho. The citizens of Jericho fought against you, as did the Amorites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hittites, Girgashites, Hivites, and Jebusites. A lot of ites, weren't they? But all the ites went. I gave them into your hands. Amazing. So they entered the land and they defeated seven nations who attacked them. And just have a look at what the miracles were. They crossed the Jordan. That's just three words. But that was a stupendous miracle. Do you know, at that time of year, we're told, you read it in the book of Joshua, at that time of year, the River Jordan was in its highest level. It was flood time. The spring waters were rushing down the River Jordan, and God stopped it, so they could cross over. That rather put the wind up the enemies, didn't it? That kind of God is an amazing God. And then we got to Jericho. And that Jericho had stood there the best part of 1,000 years. Those walls were thick. You can go and have a look at the diggings if you like. They were thick walls. Those kind of walls don't come down. 1,000 years they've been standing. And yet, what did God tell them to do? Walk around. Walk around. Do a bit of sightseeing. Yeah. Keep quiet. Just walk around. Walk around. 7 days. And on the seventh time, walk around 7 times. And then let out the biggest shout you can, because those walls are so fragile, when you shout, they're going to fall over. Is that right? No. He said, you shout, and I'll push. That's what he meant. You shout, I push. And the walls fell. Another miracle. And then he said, he gave them all the land from those seven nations. There's a great verse in Exodus. It says, the Lord is a man of war, The Lord is his name. The Lord can do some fighting on your behalf. Is that good? Just as well, isn't it? Because we're not very good. There's a lovely verse I read, a comment by Mr. Spurgeon, a great preacher. He's talking about sheep, God looking after his sheep, as we heard earlier on. Yeah? And he says, you know, it's interesting, wolves are much more fierce than sheep. They're really dangerous things. But you know, you've noticed in our country, the cause of wolves is going down, and the cause of sheep is going up. And you know why? Because they've got a shepherd. They've got a shepherd. So, the Lord is a man of war, for you and for me. Praise his name. And God can use psychological warfare. He knows how you tick, you know. And listen to this. I sent the hornet ahead of you, which drove them out before you. Also the two Amalek kings. You did not do it with your own sword or bow. I sent the hornet. I don't think God sent literally hornets, or he could have done, of course. He did in Egypt send a few midges. I say a few midges. A few trillion midges. Again, just to say, I think this is amazing, you know. Have you found out God can use little things to achieve big objects? Oh, yes. And he said, he sent the hornet ahead of them. He frightened the minds out of them, right, basically. He knows how to affect our minds and our mental state. This hornet I've got here for you is called a murder hornet. Apparently, it's got a sting that can kill you. It's the Asian hornet. I think some of them are getting over here now as well. So if you see one of them, avoid it. So, yeah. Anyway, but God wasn't using just hornets, he was getting into their heads. The enemies were defeated. Isn't that what they say in sport? You know? In sport they say it's not how great your ability is. If you're one of the top players, your ability is probably equal to all the other top players. The difference is inside your head. Are you confident? Are you able to say, I can win? Yeah, well, God can get into their heads and say, you're going to lose. Yes, so the Israelites won. He says, and you did not do it with your own sword or bow. You may have fought, but God gave the victory. Another great verse in Psalm 20. You've heard this one, haven't you? Some trust in chariots, and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Now, I need to transfer you back to the time when that was written. That was written in 1000 BC, thereabout. What was the top quality, powerful weapons of the day? Chariots and horses. That was the they were iron chariots as well, of course, yeah? The toughest, strongest weapons that were available, yes? And he says, some trust in all that, and they do today, don't they? We've got the bombs, and the chemicals, and all that stuff. Some trust in that for their security. Well, they may have their place, but I'll tell you this, you better trust God first. Some trust in horses, some trust in chariots, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. And make sure it is your God. It's no good trusting in the name of the Lord God. It's got to be your God. So trusting in the Lord Jesus, of course. And then, unearned favours. Have you been blessed? Are you blessed?
Oh, yeah.
Are you sure of that?
Yeah.
Well, so this is God still speaking through Joshua. So I gave you land on which you did not toil, and cities you did not build, and you live in them and eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. Well, there's two shots from Israel in springtime there, and the olive groves, yes, they have cultivated ground, they've got vineyards, they've got olive groves, and they didn't have to work for any of it. They've got to work to look after them, but God gave them to them. Do you feel like that sometimes? That God blessed you? Yeah, you may have worked, but you realise even the ability to work is a gift from God. Yeah, these are blessings. Thank you, Lord. Right. And we have many causes for profound gratitude. Well, I've one more lesson from this. You've been very patient, and that's what it's all about, as you'll see in a moment. One more lesson from this history that Joshua's been telling them, from their forebears right up to their present time and their gardens. He says this. But only Abraham only saw a few children and grandchildren, didn't he? For Isaac, his son, he had to wait 25 years. God told him, I'll give you a son. 25 years, that was, before that turned up. And then for his grandchildren, Jacob and Esau, he had to wait 85 years. That's a pretty long time, isn't it? And then the entry into Egypt from the time of Moses took 400 years. Leaving Egypt to enter Canaan was another 40 years. And then capturing the land took about 7 years. So if we trot all that together, overall, from the promise to Abraham to the fulfillment where they're standing in their ground at Shechem, from the promise to the fulfillment at the meeting at Shechem, it took about 600 years. How many times did they have to turn the timer over? A lot. Right? Lesson point is this: God does, will, and has kept his promises. God keeps his promises, but his timing and ours may be rather different. Is that right? And there are times in between when you think, is he doing anything? Where are you, God? What are you up to? He knows what he's doing. How about God's timing? This is the promise to Abraham. God said, no, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. So God made a promise to Abraham that he's going to have a son, call him Isaac, and from him he's going to be the Messiah. That's the promise. That's in there, yes? So from him, from Abraham, from him there's going to be the Messiah. And then we get to its fulfillment in Matthew chapter 1. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Fantastic, eh? Did God keep his promise? Yes, he did. How long did it take? 2,000 years. He's not in the same hurry that we are, is he, it would seem? Well, alright. So what's the lesson? God is patient. And he says this in 2 Peter. Peter tells us, the Lord is not slow in fulfilling his promise, as some count slowness, but he's patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, that all should reach repentance. Yes? God's not slow in keeping his promises. And Peter is talking there about the return of the Lord Jesus, of course. Why hasn't Jesus come back yet? Because he's got other people he wants to get into the kingdom. That's why. And when the last person puts their faith in Jesus, he'll be coming back. So, the Lord's not slow in keeping his promises. But what Joshua is doing for these people, he's saying, look back. You see what God's done? You're standing on the ground that he promised to Abraham 600 years ago. You see, he might take his time in your plans, but God's not taking any time in his plans. He's just working it out perfectly the way he's chosen. And when he says he's going to do something, you can lay down he's going to do it. So God keeps his promises. So you can look back at the past and say, yes, Lord, you've blessed me, you've provided for me, you've been good to me. Well, the future, I'm going to have to sign that. He's just going to be the same. He's going to bless, provide, and take care of us. Patience, I like that photo. Did you like that picture? The Lord is keeping his promise. yes. There's some saying, isn't it? The wheels of God, the millstones of God, grind exceedingly slowly, but they grind exceedingly small. All the detail is there. Yeah? God is patient. So, finally, I think this is the last one. If God's patient, he calls you to be patient too, doesn't he? Stick at it. Persevere. Yeah? Is that right? Is that right, sister? Stick at it. Persevere. That's what the Lord wants us to do. And James spells it out for you. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until he receives the early and late rains. Is that great? Tell you a little story about my daughter Rebecca. When she was little, she planted some seeds in the garden, and she went the next day to see if they'd grown. She was rather disappointed there. Come on, you know. Yeah, well, that's a childish view. Yeah, we learn as we get older that things take their time. Right? We're called to be patient. I've been saying this word to myself all this week as I've been I prepared it earlier on in the week, and you know there have been occasions where I've had to say, Dennis, patience. Yeah. The Lord speaks to me through these things, I hope so anyway.
Yeah.
Because it's not much me sharing it with you if I've not had received it myself. So we have to be patient. But the good news is we can be growing the fruit of the Holy Spirit. As God works in us, we can produce patience. Well, he produces it. It's like that Joshua thing. I did it, but we did it. God does it, but we do it. In Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's a pick and mix bag, isn't it? What you need at the time is what you can have. But I've got news for you. You get them all. You know, he wants them all to be there. I mean, you may need more patience and more love on different occasions, but the Holy Spirit's the one who produces them. So, can you look back at Joshua and say, yes, we came from a bit of a dodgy start, but we've got to where we are because God has done things for us. And if he's got us this far, he's going to get us home.
All the way.
Right? All the way. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for your blessings. And Lord, I just thank you as we're here. If there are things in your lives that you want to bring to the Lord, to ask him to help you to cope with, as you look back over the past and perhaps things need asking God's forgiveness for, if you haven't done that already, if there are things that you've forgotten that the Lord wants to remind you about, I'll ask him to show you. Father, minister in our hearts as we are here before you. We're in your presence. May your Holy Spirit work in us and through us what's well pleasing in your sight. You know each one of us individuals. And each one of us, Lord, have been part of the special care that you have for your people. Lord, our story, my story is different to each one of us here. Lord, but we thank you, Lord, our story is known to you. And Lord, our story is part of the weaving that you've made in the tapestry of our lives. We bless you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your care. We thank you for your mercy. When we were not worthy and undeserving, you've been good to us. Lord, thank you. Help us, Lord, to show our gratitude in the way that we live now. Lord, living to please you. Lord, be a blessing to others around us. That we too may be able to say, what Jesus has done for me, he can do for you. Lord, we love you and we thank you for loving us. And we just bless you for your faithfulness and goodness. In the precious, wonderful name of Jesus, Father. Thank you. In his name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.